A virgin shall conceive. Glad we're going to discuss that today, but I think occasionally it does as well, in as much as this is the time of conception, literally, not the birth, but that's when the Holy Spirit began dwelling with us. That's easily documented, as you all well know, from our Father's Word, from the very manuscripts themselves. The greatest gift that God could ever give to man was himself. Why did he do this? Well, we're going to go into the scriptures and find out today. I want all of you, if you will, to we'll get the foundation, or we could go on and on with this, but let's get the foundation from Psalms, the chapter 2, or the second Psalm. And it kind of gives us the setup of what our Father's intentions were, what his plans were. In Psalms 2 begins, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Or the word imagine would probably be better translated, meditate. Why do they meditate on emptiness, vainness, nothingness? Well, when you look around you today and you see the biblical illiteracy in the world, it's really a sad state, and they do rage. But thank God for peace, the Prince of Peace, that child that the Virgin conceived. Verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, O the wisdom of men, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying." That tries to stand against God's anointed shall not prosper. And we're in a season today where it's very dangerous for them. They simply will be removed. Period. Verse 3. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." This is what they counsel themselves. But God kind of grins at it. He laughs. Why? "The Lord shall have them in derision." He makes sure that their puny plans fail always when they leave him out of the circuit, when they leave him out of his rightful position, which is to say, creator of all, father of all. Many people today try to work out their own salvation, and they were no better than those that tried to build a tower to avoid any flood in the future, whereby they could build their own way to heaven. It's about that bright, the way people stumble and stagger and let the things of the world catch them up. Kind of sad. Not kind of sad. Real sad. Verse 5. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath," unfortunately, "and vex them in his sore displeasure." Why is it a displeasure to him? God doesn't enjoy correcting people. It's any more than you enjoy correcting your children. I don't think so. Sometimes it hurts you more than it does them, but it must be done. So it is with the Father. Verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." God had that plan from the beginning, day one. He doesn't play guessing games. He knows from before exactly how he himself would set his king in place and with authority. Verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." In other words, our Father arranged that king that he would be born of woman, begotten, that's what it means, born of the flesh. That he saw fit that he could do this. He saw fit that man would not be asked to do anything that he had not done himself. Verse 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, that's to say the nations, of for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Why? because he is, his only begotten Son is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, of all nations, of all people, forever. Not just a little passing thing, not an election this year and another one next. Eternal. It's for keeps. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's to say the systems, beloved, not necessarily the people, okay? The nations, the governmental bodies that think they're wiser than God Himself, that counsel with themselves and lead God out of it. We have a sad state of affairs in this nation at this time that our so-called higher bodies open with prayer but disallow the generations following to have prayer in school, to open school with prayer. And of course, as you know, I teach our young people, you meditate silently anytime you want to. No one can control your beliefs. No one. And of course, silently means just exactly that, okay? Our Father, what is this rod of iron? He came the first time as a babe, begotten in a manger, tender, gentle. He's returning with a rod. That rod is for correction, and it will whip this world into shape. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. What with? The Word of God. And that's, you know, it is amazing that most judges ask that people swear on the Bible, the Word of God, that sometimes their decisions are so far away from God's law that it's pathetic. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. We continue, serve the Lord with fear, that means with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. We have so much to be happy about. 12, kiss the Son. That's to say, love that Son. Love that only begotten child, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's the primary point, is that you trust him. That you trust him with your life. That you trust him with your eternal life. That you trust his counsel enough that you're willing to, and you've got it in your hand, that you trust that counsel enough that you can pattern your life, for the constitution of our nation was patterned after it. Yet things happen and heathen rage. See that you don't. That you trust him, that you love him. You know what? He didn't have to come here. He did not have to be born a woman. He did it to show you that he wanted to call you brethren. In other words, I'm no better than you are. I love you that much. I will show you how it's done properly. And he set that example. That's something that we should be thankful for. For within that works our salvation, our way. Like I said, all he had to do was give the instruction. And you could like it, lump it, do it or die. Didn't matter. But he saw fit to come himself to show you how it's done. Turn with me, if you would, onto the book of Isaiah. My point here is I want to show you how many times, or a few of the times, I should say, that his coming was foretold of in the Old Testament. The Old Testament would naturally speak probably more of his coming, for the new, he was already here. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. And let's pick it up, if we may. And about verse 5, let me tell you just a little bit of what's happening here so that you can come up to speed. Is the 10 northern tribes have allied themselves with Syria, and they're kind of coming against Judah. Kind of got a civil war thing going here. God doesn't like that. Doesn't like it at all. And within this, he tells us what he intends to do ultimately to see that this is straightened out. Again, one of the reasons that he came here. Verse 5, because in chapter 7, the great book of Isaiah, because Syria and Ephraim, Ephraim being the larger of the ten, so symbolic of the ten tribes, northern tribes, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, being Judah, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. You know, they're going to try to set a king before you, so he's Baal, all right. The false Messiah. He comes first. And many of your own are going to try to set him up because his message will be, I've come to fly you away. Not the true Christ, certainly, but the fake. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand. Neither shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is risen. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. Well, they're still a people, but he means as a nation, the house of Israel. They don't know who they are. They really don't. It doesn't exist as a nation any longer in that sense. The house of Judah does. Verse 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, being the ten tribes. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. In other words, if you don't want me to protect you, you don't have to worry, I won't, and you certainly won't be established. You'll wander. You'll be scattered. Now, who should they have set as king? I mean, we've got one. We've had him all the time. Our father, of course. But man's just got to have somebody he can look at. Maybe somebody to pass the buck to or something. But that's where you want to put your faith and your strength and look for leadership is from your Father God. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it even in the depth or in the height above. You ask me for a sign to show that I mean business, that I mean what I'm saying. Kind of frightened old Ahaz just a little bit, and he said, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Don't want to put myself in that position. 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. It is a small thing for ye to worry men, but will you worry my God also? You don't ever want to do that, beloved. It's real easy to do, especially in this generation, as we pull closer to that time. 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It does me proud when the little ones sing and give the true meanings. What does Emmanuel mean? They just told you. God with us. Many people say, well, wonder who he was. Emmanuel, God with us. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. In the full translation, rather than the transliteration, you've got it. God with us. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. That's heavy, isn't it? No, it isn't. A child can understand it. It is so simple. He's not going to ask you to do something he can't, that he will not do himself, only he'll always, always do it a lot better. But at least it shows you the way. It gives you an example. Verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. They're not going to last. Why? Because this child is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it is. But you see, the Old Testament told us a great deal about this coming, about this conception, that it would be the Father's Son, and exactly what His purpose would be. We're going to discover that totally and completely in this lecture, A Virgin Shall Conceive. Turn on with me to chapter 9, here in the book of Isaiah, while we're here. This concerns, as far as I'm concerned, the first part, which is a different subject for a different time. Two nations that make up a part of Europe, as the tribes scattered, being Poland and Norway, be that as it may. We have a documentary on that subject. Verse 2, back to our subject now. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That they dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And that shine light is that sun. As he would say, I am the light. Darkness is the grave, so to speak, if you want to look at it that way. You can either go there or you can have eternal life. The choice is totally yours. By looking upon that light and following that light to eternal life. 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy, that they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And here we see that examination. Verse 4. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. That would be, of course, at the hand of Gideon. You know how it transpired. Was Gideon a brave, brave man as he faced? No, he was. He not always, but he did it. Why? He loved the Lord. 5. For every battle of a warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel for fire. Or that is to say, food for the fire, so to speak. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. And His Word will not bring you famine, but fullness. That's up to you. God is that consuming fire, and that King of Kings will have the victory without all the trappings of what you would normally look at combat. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. They're going to call the son that? That's what it said, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Well, how about that? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I assure you, there is no other. If you're looking for peace of mind in your life, forget it. If you leave Him out of the equation, you're a lost soul and lost indeed. Without Him, without that child, without that King, without Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now think about that. Never another war. Never another election, if I may put it that way. It goes forever. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Do you know what true judgment is? That's that God judges what is right. No bad sentence is passed down. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Not maybe, will perform it. Will come. Now, you have a choice then. He came here, He set the example. Like I said, He didn't really have to. Why? He's the Father. He could have done whatever He wanted to, but He chose to come here. to show you Emmanuel, God with us, that He being perfect was a sacrifice to show you the way for all sins ultimately coming to that. Turn with me to the Minor Prophets. Let's go to the book of Micah. And we're going to go to the 7th, the 5th chapter of Micah. When you wonder and when you find yourself, if it ever should be in doubt, I pray not. But if you should, remember this. Remember how to control and focus yourself, to discipline yourself, whereby you do not lose sight of that light. Verse 1, chapter 5, book of Micah. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. I'm going to tell you what. The enemy is always on your case if you love the Lord. You might as well get set for it. And should that be a problem to you? Of course not. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, a man that can't protect his own and carry up his end of a good fight, especially if it's protecting this nation, I don't want anything to do with him. I really don't. Because what we have is wonderful. You may not like that contrast. That's all right. It suits me fine. I've had to like it whether I like it or not. Because this country isn't as free as some think it is. It was an awesome price has been paid that we have the rights to do what we do. I happen to be present when a lot of very good men didn't make it. But they paid it for you. So the Lord, our Heavenly Father, showed the way. But you've got to be able to make a stand and not let Satan trouble you. It's not going to come to that if you're smarter than the devil, if you're smarter than the serpent, as you're instructed to do in Matthew chapter 10. You're just a lot quicker than him. Why? How could you be wiser than Satan? Because you've got a book telling you exactly how he operates, what he's going to do. I don't know. Don't you like a test every once in a while to see how well you've read? That's what it's all about, friend. Okay. So, he's going to try to get to you. You're unreachable. You're untouchable if you're in the Word. If you've passed the test, what's a little trouble to somebody that can take name and kick dragon? Good exercise. Okay. Now, continuing on. Some may think that's a digression, but I don't like hothouse lilies that think the Word promises them everything in the world, and they have to do nothing because Christ intends to remain on that throne until his enemies are made his footstool. Who do you think takes care of his enemies at times? Spiritually speaking, of course. Okay, now verse 2, back to the subject. But thou, Bethlehem. Do you know what Bethlehem means in the Hebrew tongue? It means the house of bread. What did Jesus say? I am the bread. Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah cities, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been told from of old, from everlasting. Let your mind expand and absorb that. How long was the plan? From everlasting. Last thing. God just didn't dream something up at the last moment. It's well planned. And it works. Works exactly the way it's written. Therefore absorb it. Verse 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time, until what? Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. How is this going to happen? Out of Babylon, birth of a new age, as we come up to the end. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. I mean, times even change. Do you think he isn't important? What do you think it means when you say A.D., B.C., A.D.? Okay, do you think we're talking about electricity? Okay. Verse 5. And this man shall be the peace. Do you know where to find it, beloved? This man shall be the peace, when the Assyrian, which is a type of Antichrist, shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds. And 8 principal men. 8, of course, being new beginnings, and 7 being God's elect. I don't know, you think you can cut it? All you have to do is be prepared, equipped, know the plan of the day, love the Lord, and abhor Satan. Not to find him tempted. You know how you escape the hour of temptation? Not by flying away like a butterfly, but standing and seeing him for who he is. You don't find that tempting, but an abomination. That's how you escape the hour of temptation. I don't know, he's going to use some people. I wonder if you're ready. A virgin shall conceive. And he himself would be that little child. I mean, here Herod wants that child's life. And God in control whisked that child away to Egypt, always protecting. Don't ever think he can't protect you today. It is true that many people will say bad things about you. Should you worry about that? Of course not. If you believe what you know, God's Word, why? God's going to take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. Now, let's go to the New Testament, if we may. We have come along here in the Old, and we have seen what is written long before the birth took place. The last one, the last scripture would be about 50 or 60 years before the birth of Christ, approximately. Go to the book of Luke with me, which gives the dating, even if you would, of the birth. Many of you have heard me teach the so-called Christmas message, which documents that because of the course of Abiah, in which Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, was serving, It also fixes a date, and we know the date that the conception took place. The feast of the course of Abiah, of course, in this first chapter of Luke, old Zechariah's course was from June the 13th to the 19th. He got home on June the 20th, and he left for home, and he got home about the 23rd and 24th of June. And on the 25th, he was with Elizabeth. Let's pick it up in chapter 1, the book of Luke, bearing in mind the date, because of the course of Abiah, knowing that Elizabeth is a full-blood Levite, because Zechariah could no way have served Abiah, the course, had he not been a son of Aaron. Got it? A Levitical priest. So Elizabeth also would have to be full-blood Leviticus, Levite brother, or she could not have been a wife to a practicing one. So bear in mind when verse 24 is finished, as it states, well, let's pick it up with verse 24 of chapter 1. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. That would be from June the 25th for 5 months. Take it up to November about the 24th. Now let's pick it up with verse 25. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. She was barren, and she was an old lady. 26. Now we come to December the 25th. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. 27. To a virgin espoused or betrothed, if you would, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Mary, of course, meaning a tear. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Why did he choose Mary? I have no idea, other than exactly what it says. She was a blessed person. God knows one's heart and mind. He knows whether he can use them or not. I don't know. Can he use you? 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast or reasoned. Cast is a word meaning she reasoned in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Strange thing that an angel, especially like Gabriel, would appear to this betrothed virgin. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I have no doubt that she did. She was a good woman. 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, what does Jesus mean? It's important. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder about people. How many people really know what his name means? Of course, Jesus comes from Yeshua. And Yeshua means Yahweh's Savior. In other words, God's Savior. God sent who? He sent His Savior to you, whereby you could have salvation. Otherwise, unless you're perfect, you're hell-bound, friend. I'm sorry, that's the way the old book reads. But He loves you a lot. Therefore, He sent His Savior for you to partake of, to believe upon. Okay? So here we are. We're still December the 25th. What happens? 32. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And there it is pronounced. 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. How long? Forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I don't know, you want to be in the winning party, friend? You worried about what party you belong to? This is the winning party, is the Father's party. There's no end to his government, to his rule. 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, I'm still a virgin. How could this possibly be? And I want you to see the contrast between Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth had the man, but she was too old. And the pregnancy was too late. For John also was kind of a miracle birth with Elizabeth. And here, Mary's not married. Hers is too soon. Did either one of them question? No. They knew who they were talking to. Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. 36, watch carefully, much wisdom going in these next scriptures. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. December the 25th, Elizabeth was 6 months into her pregnancy. And on that day, Mary conceived, which was December the 25th. Interesting, is it not, how people reverse things? Oh, well, you get a heathen holiday pretty close by, and it might be nice to get them all in. They're not working in the fields, you know, here at this time. Let's change it from when they would be in the field, almost at harvest, and bring them here where we don't, you know, we can get more people in, you know, if we change a few. And things happen. Or Satan just doesn't like accuracy, one or the other. I'll never forget, I must insert this at this point, and it has nothing to do with nothing except many things in life happen that jar you occasionally. I did a documentary with a great man in New Mexico. And he was introduced to me as Noah, and he corrected the man and said, "No, my name is Noel." And he was born down here in the Choctaw Nation, not too far from here, though he was in New Mexico. And I thought, well, that's interesting, you know, that his mother would have named him Noel. And then he followed that up by saying, "Do you know why she called me Noel?" And I said, "No, I'd like to, though." He says, "Because I was born on September the 29th, Christ's birthday." Now, of course, I knew this, but how, sometimes you think maybe I know everything and nobody knows nothing. And here this lad was named Noel many, many years before I knew it, because he was on along in years. But God has a way of kind of saying, "I told you," you know. Anyway, for what it's worth. Now, think for a moment on Elizabeth. She was a cousin to Mary? And she's a Levite? Whoa! How could that be? Well, it's real simple. She was a cousin because Mary's mother and Elizabeth's mother were sisters. They were both of the Levitical tribe. Only Mary's father's genealogy is given in Luke chapter 3. It's quite different than the genealogy given in Matthew 1. Why? Because the genealogy given in Matthew 1 is that of Joseph, her husband that she was betrothed to, that had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. So you have to use the genealogy utilized in Luke chapter 3, or you're a gone goozlin as far as finding truth ever. Right? You got it? Okay, that's that simple. That's why you won't see, and you will read in chapter 3, it will say, "As by law," or "as was supposed." This is Joseph's birthright. No, it wasn't. Because there were no brothers, and the birthright passed to Joseph as by law, just like today, the same thing you do, by law. Why? It's my brother-in-law. My brother by law. That's why you don't find any begats. Because there wasn't any begatting, as far as Joseph was concerned in Luke chapter 3. It was by law, okay? The Greek term is very specific. It's sad that the translators didn't make it a little easier to pick up on. But anyway, it's there, and you can see it, and that's common sense. Most of you have cousins and uncles and aunts, and you know how that works. Well, this is no different. Therefore, a very important prophecy hinges on that. That he would be forever after the order, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, do you know what the word Melchizedek means? Melka is king, not priest. Zedek is of the Zadok, that is to say the upright or the just or God's elect. So, therefore, by being half Levite and half of the tribe of Judah, and with Almighty God being the Father thereof and all, then he filled the bill of both the king line, the scepter, and the priest line being the Levitical. Do you see how perfect God is? And maybe now when you study the book of Hebrew and you hear Paul's coy little way of saying, as forever after the order of Melchizedek. He knew, of course. So catch it the next time you read it. That's what he was talking about, alright? Kings do not come, Melka, do not come from the Levitical line, right? They're all priests. So therefore, between the two, he was all in all. Got it? He was both the king and the priest. Forever. No more changes. Okay. So, there we have it. And I'm going to try to pick up real quick. Talked so much here. Okay, the Elizabeth's cousin, December 27, verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Hey, he'll work it out. And that's how he did it, friends, okay? 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary, 39, arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. That means she went right then, okay, with haste. She ran into the hill country of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. What happened when she approached on this December the 25th? 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. Why? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. 43, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The Spirit told her this. But how did that little 6-month-old baby know? Because the Holy Spirit in Christ was already in the womb at conception. To the point that John, who was only 6 months in the womb, wept. So when did Christ begin dwelling with us? That's my whole point. December the 25th. So his birth would not come until September the 29th. You with companion Bibles, you have it all worked out for you in an appendix there that makes it so simple. All right? So, you are going to, as a Christian, you're going to be asked many times, when does the Spirit begin to dwell in the woman of a child? I think this answers it. For God does nothing but that is natural, only when he must perform a supernatural act. So here you have Mary. Why did he do this, and how can you document it, that he did this for you? In the great book of Hebrews, in closing, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Why did God send that child here in that manner? Well, let's figure it out. Let's find out. Chapter 2. Understand the first earth age before we begin this. I want to make sure that all of our minds are synchronized in thought before we go into this. Never forget that in the first earth age, the katabo in the Greek, the overthrow took place. Satan fell, as it's written in Ezekiel 28, and God, rather than destroying his children he loved, chose to destroy the age. Not the earth, not heaven, but the age. And he did away with it. And then he brought in this age. That's why there's no complaint with science that declares this earth is millions of years old. Quite frankly, it is. And this Bible declares it, if you know how to read it. a child can understand it. So bear in mind, there was an earth age before this. And why God could say from before everlasting this was His plan of salvation, He knew exactly what He was doing to see that His children this time, rather than killing them, He would give them the opportunity to be born to woman flesh as the animals were in the first earth age and make their mind up whether they would love God or Satan. That choice is yours. But He came here for one purpose. He's got to destroy, as it is written in Ezekiel 28, one of His children. After all, Satan is His child. And He has already pronounced him to death. That's a heavy old wicket to shoot, friend. You stop and think about that. Weigh it with your emotions a moment. What does it take to kill one of your own children? Okay? Well, that'll be answered for you here too. Okay, chapter 2, let's pick it up with verse 9 for the sake of time. I'm going to wrap this up here pretty soon. Verse 9, chapter 2, the great book of Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Because He was perfect. And He was Emmanuel, God with us. If He knows you've got to die, hey, in the flesh, He did it also. He did it on the cross. Verse 10. But why? Let's find out. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. In other words, He made it all. He created it all. In bringing many sons into glory to make the captain or the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings, to show them the way. Christ is your pioneer or your example, your captain, showing you how it's done. Okay? Verse 11, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. I said, whomsoever will. I don't care what race, creed, or color. All are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. In other words, He is the Father of all. Right. That means He loves them all. Why? Every knee is going to bow to Him on the first day of the millennium. And that salvation, understand, that's our subject. Don't go to sticking a bunch of other stuff in here. The subject is salvation. All right? He sent the Savior. Verse 12, saying, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto Thee. Do you know where that's quoted from? It's Psalms 22, verse 22, Christ's words on the cross when He was paying this price for you. So you would know why He died on that cross. Verse 13, here comes the reason. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. That's to say, all those that believe upon me. 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself. I said, He also Himself, not somebody else, not some other office. He Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, that what was the purpose? That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, that's that child. That child caused Him to be crucified. Now He doesn't have to worry when He turns him to ashes from within. So that He can't mislead the children any longer when that transpires. 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hey, without the Savior, what are you, friend? Who are you gonna repent to? But we have Him, thank God. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, not something supernatural to we mortals, But he took on him the seed of Abraham, flesh. 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He wanted to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful, this is why, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's why all you've got to do is repent, friend. He knows what's in you. He knows whether you mean it or not. He knows whether you're real or not. So that's up to you. But he paid the price, and that's why he paid it, that salvation's gate would be open to you. Do you know why he created you? You think you're just a number? Uh-uh. He created you because he wanted somebody just like you. That's why he loves you. He didn't make any children that he didn't have a love for. But you need to return that love. That's why he did this. So that you could take that step. So that you could love him. And he did it to show you he will not ask you to do something he has not done himself. He died on that cross. And then he would say, well, I bet he didn't suffer any pain. Oh, you want to try it? He doesn't cut corners. He did it gladly for you. That's how much he loves you. Verse 18, to complete this lecture. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. He didn't give in to temptation. But I guess that there may be some of you that have never given in to temptation, but every once in a while it gets me. It just raises up and bites me, just like that, okay? And he paid, I know it does to all of you. Don't give me that stuff, okay? There's not any of you perfect. You all have fallen short occasionally. Don't try to pull my leg, okay? This old Marine's been too many places, too many times, and so forth. We all fall short, but he loves you even though you do fall short. He really does. That's why he made your soul. He wants you. He needs you, but he can get along without you. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't get along without him and live very long, because this life is pretty short. So even if it's 100 years, that's pretty short compared to the eternity. And you've got it before you. It's yours. I think that when God himself came to this earth to show us the way, it touches me. It really does. He didn't have to do that. But he wanted to show you it can be done. And at the same time, knowing we're not as good as he is, we do fall short, he left that so and paid the price for us. So you just say, I'm sorry, and have a change of mind and repent, and I'll take all that on myself. I paid it and I was perfect. I'll take it for you. Just hand it to me. Turn loose of it, and then I don't ever want to hear about it again. That's what he said. We got some people that will hand it to him and say, I turn this over to God. And they go home and they wake up in the middle of the night. I give it back to the Lord, and he'll just dump it on you. All that and more too. You know, because somebody just got to have trouble. I just got to be something special. I've got the biggest sore toe in the world. Why would you want that? Hey, we got them. Okay, we got hypochondriacs and we got spiritual achondriacs, you know. I've got to have the hardest time of anybody. Why? Only an idiot would feel that way. You know, something wrong with your elevator, friend. Get it checked. It ain't going all the way to the top if you want trouble all the time when you can have it so good. Choice is yours. God loves you. He paid the price. He wants you to love him in return. Take his counsel and bypass all them old rough bumps in life. mean, just have a good life. When he said he was the Prince of Peace, do you think that meant Prince of Trouble? No, he's the Prince of Peace, whereby you can have peace of mind. And you know, a person can have peace of mind and take care of their troubles and all the people around them. You know why? They have Christ in them. Something. Man, it's a miracle. It really is. So as this season comes, and as this season goes, he's not going to. He's with us forever. But we come to this time in this season when the conception took place and he began to dwell with us. And I am so thankful that he saw fit to do that so that he could bring death to Satan and get rid of a bunch of trouble for us. And I'm so thankful that we can be a part of it. That we can be a part of his troops, of those daughters of troops that have the faith and the spirit and the can-do type attitude to get this job done. Okay, don't you just love him? Father, we thank you for the privilege, Father, of serving you. Thank you, Father, for that, for coming in that Son's being, Father, that we have Emmanuel, God, with us. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, Father, the presence that abides, mansions, if you would, in the English, but mono, which is to say the Father and the Son dwelling in this house with us, if we choose. Thank you, Father, for that. In the precious name, amen, amen. Hearing under